The point being is that we should all strive to be better. And we should never be complacent in our lives, no matter where we currently find ourselves or what we're striving to do now. We might want to strive to do later. There's just so many different avenues that we could talk about this. But like I said, the overall point and meaning of this is just we should want to and strive to be better in all areas and in all aspects of our lives. So we've talked about how we can walk closer to God. We've talked about how we can work harder for the cause of Jesus Christ. And number three is something that I don't think we particularly will talk enough about. And I think if you want to grow, not only numerically, but spiritually as well, we have to focus on serving other people. And I think this was a focus of the Apostle Paul, right? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he says, "Though I yet be free from all men," what does he say? "Yet have I made my servant unto all people," right? He didn't owe anybody anything, but he made that choice and made that decision to serve other folks. Have you ever found yourself in a situation like that before as well, where you felt good after serving someone else, doing something for another person? It really does kind of give you that overall good feeling sense, knowing that you were able to help out somebody and maybe help them in an area of life that they were struggling with, or maybe by physical means they were not able to help move themselves, or maybe even load groceries into a cart, or whatever the case might be. Have you ever felt that feeling? Felt good? Felt like you've accomplished something, as we've talked about in the last segment, when you're able just to simply help someone else? But sometimes we tend to separate our service to God and our service to other people. We need to focus and realize that when we are serving other people, we are also serving God. And I don't have the context here behind me this morning. We're not going to talk about it. Again, could take this in many different directions. But Apostle Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, "Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant to all. To the Jew became I as a Jew. To those without the law became I as without the law. To those who are weak became I as weak." And what's he say after every single one of those points? He says, "Why? That I might gain the more." It's all about serving other folks, getting them to understand and realize and to recognize who he is, where he is coming from, who he is serving, in hopes that they understand just what kind of a lifestyle that Christianity is and what it's all about. We tend to forget sometimes that the majority of our service to God is done in our interactions with other people. And I've mentioned this here before so many times. I feel like sometimes our overall notion and goal is to, when I first meet somebody, introduce myself, introduce to them and what I'm about, and then automatically teach them the gospel of Christ. And if they don't accept the our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as their Savior and want to be baptized right then and there, then I failed. And I walk away feeling like a complete failure and feeling like I've done nothing for the cause of Christ. And we just don't work that way in today's day and age, right? And I've talked about this before, back when my grandfathers were a lot younger, and I'd say back in the 50s and 60s, you could walk up to somebody and say, "Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins?" And if they answered you no, you could blatantly tell them, "You need to do that. Your time and opportunity is now. You don't know when you'll leave this walk of life." And all of a sudden, they'll think to themselves, "Yeah, right, we'll have maybe a day of Pentecost with a lot less people, version 2.0. You know, we have people that wanted to be saved. But with technology where it is today, with social media where it is today, with the mass confusion where it is today, we go back to what the gospel says about the infancy of people and their overall intellect. And when it comes to them wanting to obey the gospel, you start small. And you have to continue to start small and work your way up. I'm not going to feed my two-year-old a little girl a big old T-bone steak right here and right now, right? We work up to that. We do other foods. And as they grow and as they develop, they can start incorporating other things, not only in their exercise, but in their diet as well. The same principle applies to Christianity. When I serve others, I don't serve others by taking a Bible sledgehammer and beating them half to death and saying, "Do this and do that and do it right now." We can't act that way. We can't present the gospel that way. All of us work at different speeds of life. Where you might be really fast-paced at certain areas, I might be very, very slow and it takes me a little while to catch up to, and vice versa. And so the same thing applies when we serve other people as well. We forget that the majority of our service to God is done with how we react and how we treat with other people. If we love God, we're going to show that to other people. And let's not get this confused. I've heard people say, well, I came at them hard and strong because I love them, because I care about them. I want them to obey the gospel right here and right now. I mean, in a perfect world, guys, yeah, we would all feel that way probably. But that's just not the world that we live in today. We have to take small baby steps with every single person that we encounter, and not just have this automatic impression of them that if they walk away from our conversation, a religious conversation with them, not obeying the gospel, that we have completely failed, and then we turn our back on that person and say, well, they're lost, and I got to move on. That's just not how this operation works anymore. If we have faith, it's going to show in our works towards other people. And I think the Apostle Paul was one of, if not the best example of that principle. If we have faith in God, it's going to show forth how we treat, how we interact, how we talk to other people. The Bible tells us over in Galatians chapter 6. Let's turn over there real quickly. Galatians chapter 6, looking at verses 9 and 10, it says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men." Every person. I've mentioned this before, but if there's somebody that you encounter that you do not agree with, maybe from a spiritual perspective or maybe from a political perspective or whatever the case might be, that does not give you or I or any of us the right or reason to treat them badly or do harm unto them. And look at our political world today, where just yesterday we had somebody go into, I think it was a synagogue or something, where a bunch of people were praying and opened fire on them. We had this guy just a few days ago sending out all these bomb packages to everybody that was of the Democratic Party, right? Trying to take their life because of their political stance. That's foolishness. That's ridiculous. That's idiotic, I'm going to go as far as to say. Just because somebody believes different than you does not give you or I or any of us to treat them in a negative connotation. Show forth the love of Christ everywhere you go. Show forth the love of Christ with every single person that you talk with and encounter. Even if, okay, so LGBT movement is huge in today's day and age, right? Women's rights movements is huge in today's day and age, right? Even though we might not completely agree with them, with their overall lifestyle and stuff, we can still love them. We can still show forth kindness to them. And at the same time tell them, no, I don't agree with you. I don't agree with you in that lifestyle, much as I don't agree maybe with somebody that is involved in alcohol and things like that, and that lifestyle, or how a person treats their spouse in that lifestyle and stuff like that. It's no different in my eyes, at least. But he says here in verse 9, "Be not weary in well-doing." I am just like anyone else and get really discouraged when I'm working with somebody and working and going back to what I said earlier, putting those blood, sweat, and tears into trying to working with this person, time, effort, and energy working with this person, and they're just not getting it. And maybe they completely leave altogether. When you have a singing, when you have a gospel meeting, and 20 people tell you, oh, I'm going to be there. Man, I can't wait for it. It sounds great. And not a one of them shows up. I've been there and I've done that. And it gets very, very discouraging. But what Paul's reminder here is to the church of Galatia, even to us today, is don't be weary when you're doing good. Our job is to what? Scatter the seed. Scatter the seed into every place that you possibly can and sit back and hope and pray that it grows. Right? Nurture it. Comfort it. Water it. You know, pour that sunshine, that gospel grace upon those folks. We can't talk enough about grace, right? That we talked about in our Bible study this morning, that an unmerited favor that absolutely none of us deserve, but it was the gift that God has given unto us. Pour out that grace that God has upon us to other folks as well. And what about Luke chapter 6 and verse 35? I'll tell you right now, this is one of those concepts that Brock Begley really struggles with. This is one of those concepts that if I were to pinpoint one of the biggest struggles of my life as a Christian, it's to do this. Verse 35 of Luke chapter 6 here reads, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." So not only does it tell me to be good, not only does it tell me to love my enemies and do good to them and lend to them, but He even backs it up by saying, even as Jesus Christ, your ultimate example, says here in the verse 35, He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. How is that? Well, He went and died for them. He was executed. He was murdered for their sins, much like all of ours as well. So at the end of the day, love your enemies. As Matthew says, bless them which do persecute you and wrongfully accuse you and despise you. And that's so hard for the Christian to do these days. Because society teaches us what? You have every right to get an eye for an eye. If somebody slaps you upside the head, you get two punches into them. If they steal 20 bucks from you, you're obligated to steal 40 from them. That's what society teaches us. We have right to take vengeance upon ourselves. And God says, time out. Vengeance is mine. Let me do the repaying. Let me handle those situations. You continue to be kind. You continue to be caring and compassionate towards other people. Case in point, we had a sister in Christ that has struggled mightily with alcohol and gotten herself in a lot of problems. And about a year and a half ago, obeyed the gospel. Her attendance has been pretty scarce and stuff. But she's still struggling mightily. And so she was moving from one apartment in Franklin to an apartment in Fairborn, which is a good, 35 minutes away or so. And my buddy Jeremy and I at our congregation, we ended up moving her. And she hadn't been to services for a couple weeks, contacted us, wanted us to move her. And we knew in the back of our minds, she's probably just kind of using us, right? She had nobody else to move her. She had nobody else to help her out, has no family around and stuff like that. But she hadn't been to services in about a month, and we were trying to admonish her and encourage her. But we went ahead and moved her. We spent an entire weekend doing this, taking away time from our families, taking our time away from doing other things. But we moved her. And that was about a month and a half ago, and we still haven't seen her at worship since. And so we talked about it even on the drive, moving her, saying, you know what, we're probably being used right now, and this probably is, she's getting what she wants out of this situation. But we reminded each other of this very verse. Be not weary in well-doing, knowing that you're trying to help somebody, knowing that you're trying to help even somebody that obeyed the gospel. You know, her relationship between her and God is between her and God, not us. And despite us trying to encourage her, you know, she's living the life that she's entitled to live. But it doesn't mean that it stinks sometimes. It doesn't mean that we do grow weary. But just understand that when we're scattering seed, when we're doing our jobs for God, even though we don't see the results that we always want to see, we're still doing it and pleasing and acceptable in God's eyes. So whether they be needing spiritually, emotionally, or physically, grasp every opportunity to serve other folks. Do everything that you can. Brother Millard Collins, that goes to our congregation, for the past 15, probably 20 plus years, twice a week goes and visits two different nursing homes. And one lady in particular, he takes a Snickers candy bar to every day. She's got family that very rarely sees her. And I tell you, some of these folks that are in nursing homes, it's just so, so sad. Their kids throw them in there and turn around and walk away. They don't want to deal with them. They don't want to deal with the burden that comes with them and stuff like that. Very rarely ever visit them. So Brother Collins does and takes this lady a Snickers candy bar. And he said, you have no idea the joy, no idea the happiness that this lady has when he walks in with a Snickers candy bar. Something that so many of us take advantage of. Or we could run down to the gas station and get one at any time. So when you serve other people, nursing home visits, hospital visits, helping somebody move, helping somebody mow the grass, or just being there to talk with and stuff like that, you have no idea how much that moves mountains. And I don't have this up on my slide either, but we talked about it in your guys' Bible study this morning, in Hebrews chapter 13. I'm sorry, that's Luke. In Hebrews chapter 13, looking at verse 2, he reads, be ye not forgetful to entertain strangers, to be there for strangers, to be there for people that you don't know from Adam, right? For thereby some have entertained angels unaware. There was a time, and this has been several years ago, but I was walking out of the grocery store, and there was an elderly lady. She had a cart, and she was by herself. She had a whole cart full of groceries and stuff, and it's a very feeble old elderly lady. So I stopped with my boy, and I said, "Ma'am, can I help you put these in your car?" She said, "Oh, that would be great. Really appreciate it." And helped her put it in the car, and I got done, and she said, "Thank you so much." And then she said, "God, may God bless." And I got in my car, and that verse just started ringing in my ear. Like, I wonder if, I wonder if I just made contact with an angel. I wonder if this could have been something that God had, a door that God opened for me, that God wanted me to do, and thankful that I had that opportunity to do it. So every time you get a chance to serve other folks, try and strive to do it. That's how we can be a better us is and make ourselves feel better about ourselves, not only ourselves, but other folks. Is to serve other people. And then lastly, then the lesson will be yours here this morning. How we can be a better us is just do everything we can to gain confidence. I'm a confidence seeker. I thrive on confidence. My little boy thrives on confidence. He'll tell you right now, he's in the third grade and he's on what they call an IEP, individual education program, and has had all kinds of health issues that I think I've documented before. But I tell you, we're a family of fighters. And he has fought and fought and fought and is excelling right now more than he has in the first, I'd say, 3-4 years that he's been in school to kindergarten. And our whole family is just ecstatic at some of the changes that we've been making and some of the directions that we're going right now. And it's just been incredible to see. And I get teary-eyed and emotional talking about it or to even see him doing some of the things that he's doing. But one of the things he'll tell you, and what he's struggling even in third grade, is he says, "I just can't read. I just can't read," you know. But when he puts his mind and time and effort and energy into it and focuses on it, we'll catch him in his room reading to his little sister. And we think, and we look at him and say, "What do you mean you can't read? You're doing it right now," you know. And it's that confidence. You know, he struggled for so long being able to read, but now that things are starting to work and the wheels are starting to, you know, tighten a little bit and he's starting to drive his own car, so to speak, of life, the confidence is slowly breeding into him. And so when he does read a word or read a sign, you know, we'll push him or something and say, "Of course you can do it. You know you can do this." And you can just see the excitement that he gets on any young child, right? When you tell him, "Yeah, you can do this. Yeah, you can go through this and accomplish these tasks and do these things." The excitement that they get on their faces and on themselves is just so awesome. And that all gauges from confidence. But this is one of the most challenging parts of any human life, is trying to find that confidence. When I was in high school, I've talked about this before, all my friends were going to this college and majoring in this, and that college and majoring in that. And here I was, even a senior year of high school, had even taken some college credits at Sinclair, still thinking to myself, "What am I going to do with my life?" There's nothing that really seemed like it clicked for me. There's nothing that really caught my interest or anything, right? And so I struggled mightily in high school and even in the early parts of college on confidence, because I didn't know what I wanted to do. I didn't know what was going to be my click. And I didn't know if, you know, I was going to get a family one day and so on and so forth, right? So it's a very difficult aspect of life, is finding those parts that lead to bigger confidence. And I'll tell you, that's what led me to ministry. You know, so many people say, "I don't want to give you a big head," and that's not me. I'm not that kind of a person whatsoever. But even as a young person starting to preach at 18 years old, having the confidence of the Kenny Alexanders of the world and my grandparents and stuff like that, saying, "Man, that was fantastic," or, "Hey, I needed to hear that," or, "Hey, I've been struggling with X, Y, and Z that you talked about, and that's really going to help me." Having that confidence and building that confidence made me realize, you know, the power of influence. And knowing that maybe, just maybe, I could provide influence from the pulpit or from the ministry in general to help people with their issues. Because I've been in that audience before, and I still go in that audience before. I don't preach every single Sunday. And I get that from the minister up here as well from time to time when they touch on a subject that maybe I'm struggling with or things that I needed to hear. And so that's what got me essentially lost in ministry and wanting to do this more often, is because I gained the confidence of the power of Jesus Christ and just how powerful that living the Christian life can be for any of us. And so I want to start right there and right there, or right then and right there. What about the athlete in confidence? I'll tell you what, there's some. I'm a big basketball guy, and there'll be a guy that shoots three-pointers a lot, right? And he'll maybe go 0 for 15 over a span of three or four games. But does that make him quit shooting? Absolutely not. His confidence is so high that he is confident the very next shot he takes, even though he's 0 for 15 and shooting threes or whatever, that next shot is going to go in. He's going to eventually get that rhythm back, and he's eventually going to help his team win a game. Why? Because of all the time, all the effort, and all the energy that he's put into his craft in shooting or any kind of athlete that it is. He is confident that he's going to score the winning play. He is confident that he's going to help his team. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what studying does for us. We are confident. And I'll tell you, most of my preaching, I'd say 80% of my preaching is done by, we have our what we call small group on Wednesdays. We don't have a traditional worship service at Fairborn. Everybody comes over to our house. We kind of share some snacks and meals, and we just sit around and we talk as a group, and we do a little Bible study and engage in that perspective. And 80% of my sermons come from me hearing somebody that says, man, I'm really struggling on how to talk to my kids that are outside of Christ. I'm really struggling on how to set a good example at work. I'm really struggling on my overall attitude when I talk to people and they want nothing to do with religion. So the very next Sunday or the very next time I'm preaching, guess what I'm preaching on? Guess what I'm studying up on? To help those people with their confidence. To help those people with those struggles of life. To help those people with sorrow or with pain. When somebody has experienced a death in the family, what's the very next sermon that I'm doing? How to cope with the death of a Christian. How to cope with death in general or whatever the case might be. So that, guys, is how we can build on confidence as Christians and to help other people build on their confidence as well. So whether it be physical features, let me see if I can get this going here, physical features, intellectual, or overall communication skills, so many of us lack that inner confidence to be the strong force that God desires us to be. What about just communication? Overall communication. So many of us lack what? The confidence to talk to other people, right? We get shy. I've been there and done that. We think about rejection. We think about them slamming the door in our face. We think about them looking at us, you know, in a negative connotation or negative mode or what have you. I think about those things from time to time. You might hear 99 no's before you get the first yes. And so I'm trying to start up a Bible study or inviting somebody to be at the worship services or whatever the case might be. Turn over back to Hebrews chapter 13, looking at verses 5 and 6, and it reads here, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say," with that confidence, right, "the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." So what he says here is, be content with things that you got. Be thankful for the blessings that God has given you in life. Don't try to always be wanting this and wanting that. Take a step back, take a deep breath, exhale slowly, and realize the confidence that God has allowed you to have through the many wonderful blessings of life. And it starts with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And understanding Him saying that no matter what you go through, no matter what complications, no matter the tragedies or anxieties or depressions of life, He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That should build in all of our confidence here this morning. And we might be able to boldly say, yeah, I'm going through a really tough situation, but the Lord is my helper. And I'm not going to fear what mankind is going to do to me. My focus is going to be on God. I'm going to, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I'm confident that everything else is going to eventually get added unto me. Maybe not in my time, maybe not in my season, but eventually God is going to see fit that I'm going to be taken care of in any way, shape, or form that I might be currently struggling with. So those who walk in the confidence of God have the marks of contentment. That's what this whole verse is talking about. They live a life without covetousness. They're satisfied with what they've got, and they experience a constant companionship and care of God Almighty. There's that confidence that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. I do a really bad job of getting ahead of my slides, and so that's exactly what I've done here this morning as well. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, and I'm not going to take the time to look at that right now, but we see where Moses, where God was with Moses. We can turn all the way back to Genesis, right? And we're talking about where Moses was approached by God in this burning bush. He said, I want you to go deliver my people out of Egyptian bondage. And what's Moses doing? Well, who am I to... I said Genesis, I'm in Exodus. He says, who am I to deliver? They won't believe me. I'm slow of speech. I'm not eloquent at all. Send someone else, God. And God said, again, Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And we understand, I think all of us here are familiar with God being there with Moses. Hey, who made man's mouth? Made man's tongue? I'm going to be with you. Here's the things that's going to happen. I've got this plan. Here's the blueprint, Moses. Follow it. And everything else, what's Matthew 6:33 say, will be added unto you. Those same principles, almost same statements, are meant to said to us today as well, guys. And I think sometimes we fail that. God, I don't want to go invite people to services. They'll laugh at me. They'll mock at me. They'll call me one of those Jesus freaks, right? I'll be a bigot. I'll be anti-LGBT, God. Send someone, let the preacher do that. Let the elders or deacons do that, God. It's a job for every single one of us. And the conservative church, again, Brock's opinion, the conservative church is dying today, guys, because we're not out there getting busy with that kind of stuff. And it's something for us to take a hold of and make the correction now while God has given us that time and opportunity. Albert Einstein once said, learn from yesterday, live for today, hope for tomorrow. The important thing is to not stop questioning. Am I being a good husband? Am I being a good father? Am I being an overall good person? Most importantly, am I being an overall good Christian? Am I being the best that I can possibly be? When I lay my head down at night, I look upon that day, I think to myself, maybe I should have brought my wife flowers because I know I started that argument, earlier today. Or maybe tomorrow night I'll make it up to her and take her and the kids out to dinner. You know what? My boy has done so great this week at school. I'm going to go and get him a little something. And maybe I'm going to turn that television off and actually play a game with my kids, do a puzzle with my daughter. Maybe I'm going to turn the TV off, and as a family, we're going to get out our songbooks and we're going to practice singing with our family. Maybe I'm going to engage in a Bible study with my good friend that I've been inviting to services and he's shown some interest. Maybe I'm just going to, put it right out there and say, hey, buddy, I'm here for you. I'd love to engage in a study with you if you're ever interested in. All sorts of different questions that we can ask ourselves, that we need to be asking ourselves. And when we answer those questions, it allows us to become the best version of us that God wants and expects out of us and that we should want for all of ourselves as well. The Christian life, guys, again, is much like our regular life, that we will always be a work in progress, right? Till the time now, until you're on your deathbed, you and I and all of us will always be a work in progress. We're never going to have life completely all together. You might fix one issue today and wake up tomorrow and, oh, darn, something else is happening. Something else broke and something else is doing this and that, or, something else I've got to tackle, So, but we can work on being a better person today and for tomorrow than who we were yesterday. So keep those thoughts and things in your mind. Sorry, I've gone a couple minutes past time, but if you're in the audience and not yet a Christian, hopefully we've said some things this morning that's been beneficial, that's been encouraging to all of you guys. And again, my wife and I, my family, we get so encouraged to come and be with you and to share these handshakes and hugs and to see you guys. And we appreciate being a part of this family, and most particular, we're all part of the family of God, but most particular, the Waynesville congregation family here. So if you're in the audience and maybe you've severed your relationship with Christ in some way, shape, or form and want the prayers of the saints, that's exactly what we're here for. We're here to help you in any way that we can. If we can help you in any way, please let us know. While together, we stand and sing at this time.